Romans chapter 6, and verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you look at the end of verse number 16, it gives two ways or two choices. And it talks about their sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. I wonder, as we sit in this meeting, as we come to pray, are you sitting in your sin that is unto death, or are you sitting in obedience to the gospel unto righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word, and we know that tonight in this meeting there's some sitting in their sin, there's some sitting in obedience to Christ. Some, O Lord, are facing eternal death. Some are in possession of eternal life. Oh, Father, we pray that thou wilt cause people to have wisdom as they consider how they stand before a holy God, that this night, if they are not saved, that they will realize their need of a Savior, the urgency of the matter, the importance of the matter. Lord, give grace tonight to sinners, not only to hear the gospel, for they need that to hear, but to receive it, to respond, and to call. Lord, empty this preacher of self and sin and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I can do absolutely nothing to save a soul. My duty tonight is to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And therefore, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, give me grace to do that. Help me to do it faithfully, earnestly. And, O Lord, I pray that besides following the preaching of thy Word, O Lord, move in these days. Lord, come and visit us tonight at Muckerfeld. For St. Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. When we consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two essential subjects that must be presented before men and women, boys and girls. Those two subjects are the fall of man and the provision of Christ. The fall of man and the provision of Christ. And I say that they both must be presented in any gospel message. If the fall of man is only presented, if that is all that is preached of, it brings man to a place of despair and it leaves him in his sin, although with more knowledge than he had perhaps than before he heard the message. And if you only preach about man's sinfulness and the fall of man, it really is the greatest cruelty, because man cannot save himself from that sin. However, if you only speak about the provision of Christ and the salvation that he offers, it seems irrelevant if you leave out the fall of man, because man will have no awareness of his need to be saved. It's like a doctor saying, take this medication, without actually telling them what they need the medication for. But the faithful preaching of the gospel declares the condition of the sinner as they currently are. And it also declares the offer of salvation from the Lord that can be received where they are this moment. Our text tonight is one of those wonderful gospel verses that speaks of these two subjects, and it makes up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first thing I want to speak on, just two subjects tonight. First of all, the fall of man. The wages of sin is death. The fall of man is detailed in Genesis chapter 3. We know it tells how Adam and Eve fell from that state of perfection into a sinful nature. Up to that point, and we don't know how long they lived in the garden, but for that period of time they lived in the garden before the fall, they had not known anything to hinder or destroy their peace or their happiness in Eden. They had a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect relationship with each other. They didn't know what it was to put their head in their hands and cry their heart out because of pain or of being hurt or because of losing a loved one. They never knew what it was to be lied to or even what it was to lie themselves. And yet that perfection and innocence and beauty was lost whenever the devil came along and spread this propaganda that God was not being fair to Adam and Eve. He was holding something back from them. And if they really wanted to experience life and to enjoy all that life had to offer, it was better that they went their own way and did their own thing. God's word wasn't true. God's word wasn't to be trusted. Just do your own thing and you will be happy. And you know, there's no new thing under the sun, because that's still what the devil tells men and women, boys and girls. God's word is not to be trusted. If you want happiness, forsake the things of God and go your own way. Listening to the great deceiver, Eve took of the forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam, and they both ate. And what they experienced that day for the very first time is what we know to be our fallen nature. We've never experience life without the presence of sin. But for Adam and Eve, sin came into a world that was perfect, and they fell from that state of perfection, and as a fallen man and a fallen woman, they brought into this world fallen children, born with a fallen nature, born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And every single person born into this world has been born as a sinner. Cain, Abel, Seth, the first three children of Adam and Eve, they were born into this world as sinners. Now, Cain died in his sin. Abel died because of sin, but he had exercised faith in God and the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was saved. So he died as a Christian. Seth also was a believer and sought to raise his children for the Lord, but all of them were born as sinners. And in our text tonight, we read about the wages of sin, and that is the things that will happen to sinners because of their fallen, sinful nature. Now, the death that is spoken of here is not physical death, although that's part of the consequences of sin. We know that because the sinner and the Christian both die at the time God has appointed for them to die. But it's speaking of the loss of one soul in hell. That soul with memory, emotion, and senses, but yet without God, without hope, no opportunity to repent, to be saved, or to be rescued. That soul that will never be able to escape the place of the damned, the torments of the sounds and realities of millions crying out in anguish because they have ended up in a lost eternity. Friend, the sinner does not have to die to experience some of the effects of sin. Now, when they die, they'll experience each of these effects in a more full measure But can I suggest some things that we experience now as sinners in this world? The first thing is this: accusation. Accusation. You see, God has placed within every single one of us a conscience. And that conscience tells us what is right and what is wrong. Now, it can't save us. And many times it's seared, and many times we don't listen to our conscience and we try to put it to bed. But God has given us a conscience. In fact, God's word says that our conscience bears witness in Romans chapter 2. Our conscience bears witness. And the reality is, there are some sinners and they feel guilty over their sin, but that's as far as it goes. There are certain sins that trouble them, but that's as far as it goes. But you see, when a person dies and receives the full wages of their sin, no preacher will have to try and convince them that they're a sinner. Their own conscience will fully convince them and will fully trouble them for all eternity that they are guilty, hell-deserving sinners without any hope of salvation. Not only does self or conscience accuse, so too does the Lord. God accuses you of being in your sin. And there are those who were living in the Lord's day who were religious, and they were looked up to as model members of society and were assumed to be close to the Lord. But the fact of the matter was that the Lord looked at them and said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The accusation of the Lord against you: you're a worker of iniquity. You're a sinner. You're an enemy. You're a rebel. And to stand before the judgment throne of God and to hear that accusation, that's part of the wages of sin. Not only is there accusation because of our sin, there's bondage because of our sin. Dear sinner, you are not free to do whatever you want. Many people think Christians are in bondage, and Christians have to do this and they have to do that, and it seems to be an awful chore, an awful burden upon them. I don't go to church. I'm free to do what I want and whatever I want. I'll do my own thing. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8:34. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You're in bondage to your sin. C.H. Spurgeon gave an illustration of the wages of sin. He said, imagine a cruel king calls one of his subjects into his presence and asks him his occupation. And that man says, "Well, I'm a blacksmith." The king then orders him to go and make a chain of a certain length. The man obeyed, and returning after several months, he showed his work to the monarch. Instead of receiving praise for what he had done, the king said, "Go and make the chain twice as long." When that assignment was completed, the blacksmith presented his work to the king, but again the command was given, "Go back and double its length." And this procedure was repeated several times, and at last the wicked tyrant directed the man to come before him with his chain. And he commanded that the man be bound by the chain that he had made and cast into a fiery furnace. Now that's just a little illustration of what the bondage of sin is. You see, sin calls for a dreadful price from each of his servants, just like the king called for a dreadful price from his subject. The wages of sin is death. You are in bondage tonight. The sins that the devil would cause you to do and encourage you to do, and the things that you would do in the flesh because you're in love with your sin, will be the very things that damn your soul as you're cast into eternity. Sin has such a hold over the sinner that no man or woman, boy or girl, can break free from it in their own strength. Now, you may have tried to reform your life, and you may have tried to turn over a new leaf or to set in place very specific resolutions and try your best to do better, but you have to confess tonight that you're still in the bondage of sin. Sin has gotten the better part over you. You can't shake it. You can't break it. One of the Puritans said, "There is in sin these two things, a debt to God and a bondage to Satan." Sin is always enticing, always seducing, always tempting, always seeming to overpower all parts of our life. And the bondage of the sinner is so great that they cannot say no to sin. Sinners in their bondage don't think about the end of the journey of life. They don't think about the great day of judgment. They don't think about the reality of eternity because they're in bondage in their sin. Friend, you can't run anywhere tonight. You're in bondage. You're bound for hell. Not only do we have accusation, not only do we have bondage, but another result of sin is condemnation. You are condemned now. The sentence that will be passed upon you when you stand before the Lord, as you're condemned to a lost eternity in hell, it is already upon your head tonight. You're already condemned. I'm sure we're familiar with John 3:16. But let me read you verses 17 and 18. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Only through Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What do I need to do to be condemned? Absolutely nothing. Born as a sinner, you are condemned. Born as a sinner, you're under that sentence of eternal ruin. The sinner is guilty and sentenced to eternal punishment. And that's a fact for all sitting in this place tonight. For all watching online, you already are guilty. You already are sentenced to death. And the full reality of that will come when you close your eyes in death and enter into hell. And here's the problem. You don't know when that's going to happen. And therefore, the best time for you to be saved is right now. Sinner, how can you dare to go any further? How can you dare to get into a car tonight and drive on the roads of this town to your house, not knowing that you're saved? How can you dare to open the door and go out into the world and take one more step in your sin, condemned? There's also division. You see, you're separated from God tonight. The Christian speaks of walking and talking with the Lord. But there's people in this room who have never experienced that. Oh, you've sung the hymn, "He walks with thee and he talks with thee," but you've never walked with the Lord. And you've never talked to the Lord as friend with friend. You see, there's a great divide in this meeting tonight. There are those who are in their sin, carelessly walking to hell. And there are those who have repented from their sin, who have called in the name of the Lord for salvation. You see, together tonight, we're here together physically. We're gathered together physically in this building. But spiritually, we're divided. Some are on their way to heaven. Some are on their way to hell. Perhaps there's a home like that in this meeting. Oh, physically you reside together, you live together. But spiritually you're divided. Some are saved. Some are in their sin. Sin brings division. And when death comes to the sinner, and they're ushered out into a lost eternity, then that division will be sealed forever. And you can plead with God from the depths of hell repeatedly and with all sincerity, but you'll never cross that divide. Friend, it's only in time. Remember, the wages of sin is death. You gain absolutely nothing. You lose everything. And dear sinner, you're under accusation, you're under bondage, you're under condemnation, you're under division. But praise God for the next part of the verse. While we tell you of your need, we now tell you of the provision of Christ. Because that doesn't have to be the end for you tonight. You don't have to leave in that state tonight. You don't have to put your head in the pillow hoping that you wake up because you know you'll die and if you die, you'll go to hell. You don't even have to leave your pew tonight in that condition. The next time you stand upon your feet and walk out of this building, you can be free. And I don't plead with you to come to this congregation. And I don't plead with you to follow a religion. I urge you tonight to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I do that is because of the end of verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's our second point tonight. The provision of Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is this gift? Who is Christ? What has he done that you and I might be saved? Well, first of all, he acts as the sinner's substitute. He bore the punishment of our sin upon the cross of Calvary. He knew no sin. He was pure and spotless and blameless and holy, undefiled, and he took the sins of those whom he loved and suffered the anger of a holy God against those sins. He willingly came to earth to be the sinner's substitute. You remember that whenever, especially at the time of Christmas, we sing those hymns about Christ coming to earth as a little baby. Why did that happen? It happened for one reason, that he might save a people for himself. He shed his blood upon the cross to bring us nigh to God, because God always deals with man on the basis of the shed blood. The wonderful thing is for the sinner, when they receive the gift of God, and that is eternal life, the guilt of their sin has been dealt with. That's what Christ did. He bore our guilt upon the cross as our substitute. And the great accuser, the devil, may rage about your past and may rage about your weaknesses and your failures, but remember, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks for you. It speaks pardon. It speaks peace. I remember a song men's choir used to sing, and I just quote part of it. It says, if I'm called to give an answer at heaven's judgment seat, then let the blood of Calvary speak for me. May it write me down as righteous where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as it covers all my sin. There's no work that I've accomplished, nor my goodness would I plead. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me. And praise God. The blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel's, because it speaks pardon for you and me. There's nothing more to be done. Dear Christian, rest in the joy and the assurance that your sin has been dealt with. God has dealt with your guilt through Christ. You are not to go about with the guilt of the past because it's been borne away at Calvary. Therefore, we have freedom to rejoice and what Christ has done for us. We are to rest in the freedom of being saved from the guilt of our sin. We are also to rest in the freedom of being saved from the bondage of our sin. Because secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ breaks the chains of sin. Now what does that mean? What does it mean he breaks the bondage of our sin? Well, it doesn't mean that you'll not struggle with sin and temptation ever again. Because every single one of us struggle. Every Christian struggles and will struggle until we get to heaven. But the reality of the gospel is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver from sin. There is power over sin. Your sin no longer has to define your identity, because you're now a Christian. Your identity is in Christ. The bondage of sin did not allow you to worship God or to serve him. But now you've been set free, and there's freedom to serve the Lord, and there's freedom to pray, and there's freedom to worship. There's freedom to listen to the word of God, to meditate upon it, to obey it, to love Christ. The Puritan Thomas Owen said, "If the fetters of sin be broken off and we walk at liberty in the ways of God, this is a blessed sign we have been pardoned." Don't live as the sinner. Don't live as if you're in the bondage of sin. You have freedom tonight in Christ. "Oh, but preacher, you don't know the sin that does so easily beset." No, I don't, but God does. And he calls you to lay it aside tonight. What does that mean? To try and do better? No, it means to lay it on him. To pray that God will give you grace and victory over that sin. Pray every day for that specific thing that does so easily beset you. There's power in the blood to live a life of victory. Not only that, he covers us in his righteousness. We're no longer condemned, but we're now covered by the righteousness of Christ. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, Christian, for you. No pointing of the finger to you, because you have been set free. To be in Christ was Paul's great delight. He uses the phrase over and over and over again in the epistles. In the Old Testament, Isaiah describes salvation this way in Isaiah 61:10. "I will rejoice in the Lord greatly. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And you're not under condemnation tonight. You're under the righteousness of Christ. You're wearing the garments of salvation, not the garments of sin anymore. The condemnation each sinner is under is because they're sinners. That sinful nature is what God sees when he views them. But the sinner has a covering. Who is saved by grace is a covering that's not of his own. They have the righteousness of Christ. And whenever God looks upon the Christian tonight, he sees his son, his righteousness, his merit, his beauty. How humbling to think that God could look at us and delight in us, but it's because of Christ. Does that not give you a desire, dear Christian, to live in a manner that brings glory to the name of God? Does that not motivate you to strive after holiness and Christ-likeness, that you might reflect outwardly the work that has been done for you by Christ? We talked about division. Well, the Savior defeats Satan and the sin that brings division. I love this verse in 1 John 3:8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." You can't be any clearer than that. "But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Christ came to save, and in saving souls, he needed to deal with the works of the devil. And Satan is a defeated foe. His head has been crushed. The devil brought division and sin into God's perfect world, and still today seeks to sow division and bring sin into the church, into your life. Christian, you be careful. And I say to myself as much as anybody that you're not the instrument that the devil uses to bring division into the body of Christ. May God give us grace to say no to Satan, not to work in the flesh, but to work in the Spirit. When sin has been dealt with through repentance and faith, then that sinner is brought into union with God. And nothing can separate the Christian from God. Nothing can take away their salvation. That is a work of God that will never be destroyed or forgotten. And the great privilege of the Christian is to be able to say that when they walk with God, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Friend, as you sit in this congregation tonight, or you watch on tonight, are you in sin or are you in Christ? Do you face the full wages of sin, or are you currently in possession of the gift of God? When you die, will you be damned, or will you be delivered from the sin and the sadness and the suffering of this world to be in the presence of the Savior? I challenge you, will you not settle the matter once and for all tonight? On Sunday, the 8th of October, 1871, D.L. Moody was holding his usual Sunday evening service in Chicago. At the close of the service, he said, "Men and women, I want you to go home. And over the next week, I want you to evaluate your relationship to Christ and return next week and make a decision." He called Ira Sankey up to lead the closing hymn. And as he was leading the closing hymn, the hymn was drowned out by the sound of the fire engines and of the church bells tolling to alert the city that there was a fire. To his dying day, Moody regretted delaying that decision to the following Sunday, because it was a Sunday that many in the meeting hall would not live to see. Within a matter of hours, many of those who sat under Moody's words were dead. Great Fire of Chicago. He was never the same after that incident. In fact, he became very ill because of the guilt that he carried. And as a dedicated soul winner, he took missed opportunities very, very seriously. He said, "I have never dared since to give an audience a week to think of their salvation. If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment against me. I've never seen that congregation since. I will never meet those people until I meet them in another world, but I want to tell you of one lesson that I learned that night, which I have never forgotten, and that is when I preach to press Christ upon the people then and there and to try and bring them to a decision on the spot, I would rather have my right hand cut off than to give an audience a week now to decide what to do with Jesus." Oh, preacher, that won't happen today. Muckerfelt won't go on fire. We'll be back next week, will you? Not one of us knows where we will be within the hour. Never mind the week, and therefore I challenge you as faithfully as I can as a servant of the Lord. Will you not be saved right now? Will you not come to Christ right now? Friend, your life has been wasted. You will face your sin and the wages of it when you die. And not knowing when that will be, I urge you to come now. Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. How can you walk away from a loving God? How can you say no another time? What arrogance. Friend, humble yourself tonight. If God is calling you, if God is dealing with your soul, humble yourself. Say, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Stillness of this moment. I simply make myself available to you. Is God calling you, dear sinner? Is God dealing with your heart tonight? Are you truly in fear of dying and going to hell? Of offending a holy God? Are you truly tonight in fear of missing out on God's salvation? You don't need to. Don't let the devil fool you tonight. Don't let him say there's time, but come now. Come to Jesus. How do I come? You come as a sinner. Oh, Lord, save me. Will you cry that tonight? Will you plead with the Lord, based on the promise of his word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I simply quote this verse and then we'll have our closing prayer. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sorrow, out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Dear sinner, there is no one else you need to come to. I invite you to come to Jesus. If you've done that tonight, will you come and let me know? I'd love to give you some literature to help you as a believer. If you would like to speak to myself or another believer, we would love to point you to Christ, but you need to call on him tonight. He's the one who saves. Lord, in the stillness of these moments, we believe thou art by thy Spirit striving with the souls of men. And Lord, surely there's someone here tonight and they realize this is God's final call. Don't allow them to be foolish. Don't allow them to presume upon another hour, never mind another day. But Lord, this night cause them to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that while the gift of God is eternal life, it's a gift that's available right now. No one needs to leave in spiritual poverty, estranged from God, without hope in this world. Oh, Lord, give grace for the sinner to come or to call. Give a sense of urgency tonight in heart. And may, Lord, many be drawn into the kingdom tonight in obedience to thy call. Honor thy word, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.